Hope Church. It's good to see everyone today. Happy Father's Day. Our first song this morning is going to be page 495. 495, not what's in your bulletin. I sing all three verses of It Is Well With My Soul.
Here in the dust, his praying dust. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. This is our portion of our service where we show our gratitude for the Lord for all the things that He's done for us, what He's doing for us, and what He's going to do for us in the future. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God, our Father, and we think of You first and most on Father's Day. We thank You that You treat us in grace. It's the grace that we depend on, that we have to have. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you, Matthew. We'll prepare ourselves this morning as we usually do by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are the royal family of God that have come in order to learn and grow in grace and knowledge. We desperately need all the doctrine that we have and even continue to receive in the times in which we live. But our focus is not on what Satan is doing. It's focused on what You are doing, especially with regards to ourselves. We want to be good and faithful servants. And we recognize we cannot do that and be spiritually ignorant. So we want to learn as much as we can so that we can be good servants for You. And we thank You for this time we have together. Pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I heard somebody say, Happy Father's Day. Well, Happy Father's Day. What'd I say?
Happy Father's Day.
Oh, happy Father's Day. I thought I heard an echo. Okay, let's see. I've got something put on the board here. And I need to go here. I only have a very short PowerPoint. I was going to put more on it, but I ran out of time. So that's all I have. No. Pretty short, huh? Okay. All men are males, but not all males are men. You probably know that, but we need to keep that in mind. All males with children are fathers, but not all fathers are men. All good fathers are men, and they are often called daddy. I like that word. Just because the body of a boy grows into the body of a man does not mean that he is a man. It is what one thinks that determines whether a male is a man and not his age. And that's all I had the time to put on that. If I can't escape this with hitting the right buttons, we'll be doing good. Things that are not required to be a man. Male is not a male, a man because he's physically strong. Muscles do not make a man. Neither does those who are macho men. Macho, macho. Y'all know what I'm talking about, macho? Now, if you're a wrestler, I guess it's okay to be called macho man. It's not the muscles, it's not the clothes, it's not the money, it's not the car. It's what a man thinks, what a person is thinking. There's no certain height or weight in order to qualify to be a man. They come in all shapes and sizes. Having a deep voice does not have anything to do with being a man. I wish I had a deeper voice. I've heard myself on the tapes, and I don't listen to them anymore because to me, I sound like Minnie Mouse. So I just soon not listen to it. But that is not what makes a man. I've been told that the Apostle Paul was short, bald-headed, bow-legged, and had a squeaky voice. Now, that's not what you would imagine if you're looking at what he wrote. None of those things have anything to do with being a man. A man accepts responsibility. He realizes that he is responsible for his family and that God has put him in charge of the family, and he doesn't back away from that responsibility. He doesn't look for someone in his family to blame because the family has become dysfunctional. He takes responsibility. He recognizes that if he doesn't use his authority, he will lose it. Have you ever heard, use it or lose it? Well, that's what we have with a husband who has a wife and children. He is the one that has authority over them. I'm going to camp out on this just for a little bit because it's so horribly missing in the thinking, in the especially young people. They've never been told how God structured marriage. It's like a foundation. If you have a good foundation, it's going to hold whatever it's designed to hold. But today we have people who come up with the idea, and you may have heard this before when they're talking about who's in charge of the family, and they say, Oh, well, we have a 50-50 marriage. And they're so proud of it. Well, that's totally unbiblical. They don't know that their marriage is contrary to the way God had designed it. And when it's when you look at that, that's a big deal. That's not a small deal. And it means that there's going to be chaos in the marriage and in the family. There are men that just rather not have that responsibility, and they are all ready for the wife to take charge. It's a disaster. And they may stay married and not get divorced, but it's not what God designed. Because what happens when a woman takes charge of the house is she starts to lose respect for her husband. She wasn't designed to take charge. The husband is designed to take on all the duties that are his. He is to protect his family, provide for his family, and he is where the buck stops. And so we have these families where the wife is in charge. She loses respect for the husband. But the husband thinks when he at some point just gives in and says, okay, you're the boss, he thinks that she's going to like that because now she can do whatever she wants to do. And he doesn't realize that things are going to get worse and worse because she gets to where she loathes him. He's a wimp. He's a mouse. He can be manipulated. A woman wants a man that is strong mentally and is ready to take on whatever it is. The husband, you husbands know this, but we should take on all the dirty jobs. Whatever it is that is least pleasant, the husband should take responsibility for it. And he doesn't pawn it off on anybody else. So he recognizes that he's the authority in the home. How did he come to that conclusion? Because God says that he is the authority in the home. And he has authority over his wife and children. And God holds him responsible to be a good father, a good husband. He doesn't feel guilty. A father should not feel guilty when he sets rules and expects them to be obeyed. In our society today, we are so far gone, why even get married? That's how far away we are from where we should be. But if a father asserts himself and he says, we're going to have a family meeting. I think family meetings are really good. There's not enough of them. And the father is in charge and he tells his children, he tells his wife how much he loves them and how many good things they have done and he's proud of them. But there's a few things that need to be changed and this is what they are and he will lay them out. And if he is living his life in a way that would demand respect, then they are more than happy to obey what he's doing. He's not telling them to do something that he hasn't already demonstrated in real time. And they're more prone to go along with that if he is a good husband and a good father. Of course, there may be pushback on that. And with the children, he may have to use discipline. And he uses it correctly. The number one thing that he knows when you're disciplining children is never, never, never do it in anger. Because rather than helping, it does harm. They think you don't love them. They think they're not worth loving. There's a whole host of things that happen when you are angry, you will do things and you will say things that you really don't mean, but they stick with the children. So he doesn't feel like he's a monster because he spanks his children if they need it, and that would be the last resort. But he does what it takes for them to be humble. You see, parents can't have a relationship with their children if their children are arrogant. So you have to use force in order to humble them. And that's not anything that people like. Nobody likes to be disciplined. Nobody likes to be spanked. When I was growing up, we called it a whipping. Sometimes, did you get a whooping? And it was, you saw it everywhere. When I was a boy, I can remember going to a grocery store. And even then, they had the candy right there on their level. And their nose is 6 inches from it. And they want candy. But if they throw a fit, I've seen parents, you probably have too if you're old enough, not go outside, take them by the arm, and they'll look and maybe nobody's in that aisle, and they'll give them a whooping right there. That would be dangerous to do these days, unfortunately. Give them an incentive to do what you want them to do. You do that with dogs and animals. Now, I'm not saying your children are like dogs and animals, but they can be incentivized to do what you say by giving them incentives. With my dog, we call it treats. And when you give her a treat, she'll want to do it again, get another treat. So that helps. Encourage his wife and children. And he tells him that he loves them. He just doesn't expect them to know it. He tells them, and he tells them often. Just telling someone you love them is an encouragement. But children have a hard row to hoe as well. In other words, their life isn't easy either. And when the father, who they should respect, tells them, "You can do it. And I'll help you. And we'll get together and ask God if He will help us as well. So that you'll be able to not be afraid." Because fear is the big neutralizer. It neutralizes you. So he does that often. Now, there's a lot of men that are... Well, let me say. There are a lot of males that are husbands and fathers. And they think that when they're around other men, they were like, "Well, I never have washed the dishes. That's women's work." What a buffoon. What an ass to talk that way about his children and his wife. And they sometimes speak out of the side of their mouth trying to be tough. And they think if they are tough enough that they'll get respect. And it backfires, doesn't it? Somebody that is not considerate and gentle and kind and helpful, how can that compare to shouting at people, throwing your weight around? So he encourages his children, he tells them he loves them. You know, taking charge of your home, men, your family, is not to start acting like a drill sergeant and barking out orders. That's where people don't get it. I'm glad and proud to tell you that I wash dishes and I vacuum the house. It's hard for Carrie because she's weak and has hardly any energy. And I know some of you men vacuum your own home. And we've got to dispel this macho idea because it's like a plague. It just takes over. No love in it. He acknowledges his mistakes and he apologizes when he's harm somebody, when he's offended someone and done something wrong. And there's no telling how many fathers and husbands that have never apologized for anything, because they think that's for weaklings. You show your weakness if you have to apologize to somebody. You're the boss. You don't have to apologize. Couldn't be further wrong. I think probably a father and a husband may be at his greatest when he humbles himself, shows the family by humbling himself and apologize to someone and mean it. I think that is a spark that has to be ignited from time to time. We also, husbands need to train and teach their children. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Why would a father do that? Provoke his children to anger? I would probably guess he doesn't do it on purpose. But some fathers push their children to a point to where they can't take any more. You only can do so many things. And when you're on somebody's case and you're constantly making them feel like they should do better, and there's no encouragement, there's no sense of tenderness or sensitivity to them, they grow calloused. And they get angry at their father. They do the best they can do, and on every time. It's not enough. And he will point out something, "You could have done this better," without ever even showing them that or saying something that would give them pride in what they did. It's just a wrecking ball tearing things down. And so that's how you can provoke your children to anger. But look at this. "But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I think in the early years, it's the mother usually that does the most training and nurturing. At least it was when I was a boy, because the husband was away at work. And the mothers stayed home and tended to the house and the children. And there is not a higher calling anywhere than that. And it's been drugged through the mud these days. If you're not in a corporate setting, and you don't have goals and aspirations that have nothing to do with your family, that's what has been preached to people for several decades. And it has come back around, and there are a lot of women that are angry, some even embittered, because they bought the lie that all you do is you're a housewife. And they say it in a pejorative way, like, "Oh, you're just a housewife. You're not even going to work." And so these women that went to work, and the tick-tock of the clock came around, and a lot of them are beyond the age of bearing children. When we discipline children, if it's imperative that you do that. You can't let something slide. Every once in a while, you have a rule and a child breaks it, and you catch them at breaking it. And they say, "Oh, I'm sorry," whatever it is. You have discretion there. You can say, "Okay, there's not going to be another time," and let it slide. Maybe you have that discretion. But a lot of times there are times when there cannot be any discretion, mainly because of their attitude. That's what is more important than anything. If they're humble and they are genuinely sorry that they did this, and that they disrespected you in doing this, then you might give them a lesser sentence, let's say. But you cannot let children defy you and get by with it, because it's hurting them. They'll go out into the world and think they can talk that way to other people. And they're going to... The world does not mollycoddle anybody, does it? And they get the fist of reality right in their face because the parents didn't love the children enough to discipline them. The discipline should be quick, I mean right at that time, and it should be fair. And I'm one of the children that had parents like that, and I didn't like it when it happened. But I was humbled, and I look back now and I thank my parents for disciplining me. The whole point of discipline is respect and for humility. If you have respect and you have humility, you're way ahead of most people when they leave the nest and go into the real world. I think with regards to training, the father training, I think he needs to train them in everything. He needs to take his daughters and show his daughter, our daughters, plural, and show her how to fix a flat tire. I think he needs to show her how to fish and how to bait a hook and how to take the hook out of the fish's mouth and how to clean a fish. I think he should take her hunting and show her how to hunt. And if you kill, let's say you kill a deer, show her how to dress out a deer. What do you do with it? Now, I know that there are girls that are, for the lack of a better term, I'll say city girls. And there are other girls that are country girls. And there are a lot of girls that would like to do that. They would like to know how to do all that. And the instruction for the boys, I just take it for granted. The father is teaching the boy all that, hunting and fishing and all that. But the boy needs to be trained on how to cook. How to... See, I'm nearly dead on cooking because I can't go much further than they know how to cook. So there was a time when my dad and I were living alone, and neither one of us knew how to boil water. And so he had to go to my neighbor and ask if the neighbor would cook a couple extra plates, and he would pay them to feed us. And, of course, you know, what I'm saying is with girls, with his daughters, he should get her down one-to-one, eye-to-eye, and tell her, look, boys are no good. And if they're nice to you, beware. They are con artists. They have one thing in their brain. And you have to discern where the boys that have character, the boys who have the capacity to actually like you and love you. These things need to be said. But one of the most important things that the father needs in order to prepare his son for life is to sit him down and say, look, one of these days, there's going to be some girl that's dumb enough to marry you. And when she does, you need to know that God has put you in charge of your family. You don't have to compete with her or anybody else. He gives you that responsibility. It's yours. You're the head of the house. Your job is to make sure that if you are going to marry this woman, or the thing that you need to find out, does she know that? And if she knows it, is she willing to comply with it? That's not done these days. It wasn't even done for me. And I had to learn the hard way. Because if you go, you know what it is when you are on cloud nine? You're in love. And that's all fine and dandy. There's a time for that. But they go into marriage with blindness. They don't know one of the most important things there is, and it's the father who should be telling his son. And his family, the father's family, should be respecting him. And to counter, some people think, well, that's pretty deep. I can't remember who it was, but the person was wise that said this. The best thing you can do to raise your children is treat your mother as she should be. If the husband is treating his wife with respect and love, self-sacrificing for her, and the children see that, they have a chance. But so many times that doesn't happen. I was going to get to Exodus today, but as I look at the clock, I'm afraid we might not, because I still have some things to say about fathers. I had someone ask me today, are you going to beat up on fathers? I said, you better get your headgear. Okay, so a father isn't to be like a tyrant and act like the Gestapo. Firm and fair is what it should be. It means you will not feel guilty for making the rules. We already talked about that. And I'm going to bring the ladies in for just a moment. You won't need a helmet, though. The wife can be a huge help as far as how the family grows and the health of the family. And there's a few ways that she can do it. If you want to get your pencils out, if you haven't heard this before, it might be worth your time. I got to say one more thing about the fathers, though, before I do this. When the children come up and ask, can I do this, can I do that? Are you guilty of saying, go ask your mother? And if you do it enough times, they don't come to you anymore. They go to their mother. And guess who in their minds who's in charge? Okay, back to the ladies. Wives, don't try to overrule your husband. God finds that very distasteful. In fact, that should never happen and does not happen in a marriage that is functioning on the foundation of the husband is the leader of the home. Don't give orders to your husband. That's nearly as bad. It makes all the difference. If you can ask him, and the father and the husband, when someone asks him to do so and so, he should be at the ready, no matter how hard or how dirty the job. But they have to ask him. You don't give orders to the boss. Don't correct your husband, especially in front of other people. I've seen this happen so many times, and it's not worth it. I've been around friends before, and I was talking to the husband, and he said he was telling me a story, and he said, "Yeah, it was in our senior year that we went on that boat trip. Remember that?" And the wife says, "No, you weren't a senior. You were a junior." In front of everybody. Now, is it that important? Is it so important that you're going to correct your husband in front of other people? Couldn't you just kind of stuff that back down and maybe you could tell him afterwards or something? Now, if she says, if it's something like an emergency, and you're talking and she interrupts and says, "The house is on fire," that's okay. Don't talk down to him. You know what talking, condescendingly. And especially in front of the children. It's a lot of the things that the wife does is going to have a large bearing on how the children see their father. If the wife is showing proper respect, chances are their children will as well. Help your children to show proper respect to him by your example. I remember I would be away and Carrie would make a big deal when Allie, my daughter, she would say, "You know, your daddy's coming home. You know, he's the king of the castle." This one was when in younger years, you know. And she would make a big deal out of it and be waiting for me at the door, and just the idea that she was planting seeds in her head far from the caustic teenage norm there is today. And the Holy Spirit will help you to have that aspect. Don't compete with him. And you need to be forgiving to your husband, and your husband needs to be forgiving to you. A marriage will break up on the rocks very shortly if there are people who are so stubborn that they will never say they're sorry, they will never give in. And so you want to make sure that you are forgiving. That has to do with every relationship. Not just that one. I have papers all over the place here. Stacks of them. And I'm just trying to pick through some of the things that I think are important. Your relationship with God is more important than your relationship with your family. Husbands, your whole family may be against you, but in order to please them, you would have to go against what you know is right and what God would have you do. And in that sense, your relationship with God is more important than your relationship with your family. It's not easy to be a leader. It's not easy to have that much responsibility. But when you do it right and you're relying on the Lord to take you step by step, it's not so hard. I said you are responsible for protecting and providing for your family. Luke chapter 11, verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. So the husband is the one that is in charge of the family's safety. And he would give his life in a heartbeat to save them from an attack. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. It is the husband's responsibility to provide for his family. Now, if the wife wants to work and they can fit that into the thing, I'm not saying that's a sinful thing, but if she has children, I think she ought to stay home with them because they desperately need her. You husbands are responsible for training your children. Here's a few verses for that. Proverbs 1:8. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Listen to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Both of them teaching, both of them encouraging their children, both of them living an exemplary life to show the character and the love of God. Those children have a head start towards most. Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not the law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said to me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. That was Proverbs 1, 1 through 4. Proverbs 23, 22. Proverbs 23, 22. Listen to your father who begot you. We already went over Ephesians 6, 4, for here it is again. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Never discipline your children in anger, and don't forget that your children need your praise and compassion as much as they need your discipline. By the way, for so many decades, fathers have been presented as a buffoon. Like, and I can't stand the commercials. It's so blatant where the father will say something and the mother comes, ah, what an oaf. You know, come here, children, I'll tell you what. Just kind of taking over like that. And that has been going on for decades and decades and decades. And there are very few families that are structured the way they should be. Very few good fathers who love the Lord and train their children. And number one, training is about the Lord, about the doctrine. And they see Him acquire doctrine by studying the Word and going to church and taking them to church and so forth. And then they have a relationship with the Lord. And yet, the media, that's what I think of them, by the way. The media drones this drum going on and on about how stupid the dad is. Here's a few verses on having proper respect. Show proper respect. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in the blackness of darkness. If you didn't catch that, in the ancient times, if you cursed your father or your mother, your lamp would go out, which means you would be executed. That's how serious this is. Proverbs 30, 17. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and refuses to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. You see, if you were executed because you cursed your father or mother, and if you hit them, if you struck them, they wouldn't even bury you. They'd take your corpse and throw it out in the field, and the birds would eat the eyeballs out of the people, and nobody would care. Exodus chapter 21, verse 15 through 17. Exodus chapter 21, verses 15 and 17. And he that strikes his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. That's Exodus 21, verses 15 and 20. I'm just about out of time, but I have a poem here that I've had for a while. I think this is it. A successful dad. Y'all ready to hear about a successful dad? There's not too many of them. I may never be as clever as my neighbors down the street. I may never be as wealthy as some other men I meet. I may never have the glory that some other men may have had. But my goal's to be successful as my little girl's dad. There are certain dreams I cherish that I'd like to see come true. There are things I would accomplish ere my working time is through. But the task my heart is set on is not making that gal sad, but it's to make myself successful as my little girl's dad. I may never get earth's glory, become famous, or so rich. Men may count me a failure, but I know I found my niche. It's knowing what's important. It's not gathering up the gold. It's teaching my gal about the Lord, and that I'll be most bold. My job will be well done if my example she does take. Growing in the Word of God is the best move she'll ever make. Her desire will be to please the Lord, and for that I will be glad, for I'll know I've been successful as my little girl's dad. Well, I've got one under here. So much more to say. Here's a little paragraph I think might be. We are to be imitators of God as beloved children. That's in Ephesians 5:1. If you want to imitate somebody, imitate God. And then there's a paragraph. If we went to follow the example of our Heavenly Father, we must express our love for our children. We can do this verbally when we tell them we're proud of them. They that are pleasing to us, that we may have confidence in them. No one can overestimate the power of a father's approval. We can do this by our actions when we choose to spend time with our children doing things that they enjoy. I think one of the most important things that a father can do, after all these things that I've been talking about, is to spend time with his children. You know, there's so many things that are scrambling to have us spend time in this and that or whatever it is. So many children out there are really being abused because the parents don't have time for them. They just simply have other things more important to do. Shame on them. And what sorrow we have for their children because they don't know how it what it is to grow up and never doubt that your parents love you. And you love them more than anything in the world. And they have taken you from a little baby, and then usually it goes through the school and they finally depart. And if you have done your job well, and if they have authority orientation, they recognize that God requires humility, and so does the world. It's not something that you now have to acquire and try to learn how to be humble. Because of your parents and because how much they loved you and how much time they spent with you, that you're already humble. And your time making your way through the world is going to be so much easier. And you want to rise up and just praise them for what they've done. But unfortunately, there's a lot of parents that are not like that. And they're scarred. The only thing that can remove those scars is the Word of God. Having a great relationship with the Lord will make those scars heal. My dad was reared by my grandfather, and I could tell you horror stories about his life as a child. And my grandmother married, my grandmother divorced my grandfather, and she married another man and wasn't that much in our lives, really. But neither one of them really wanted my dad and my uncle. So they would, there was times that they would actually pay other people to take care of them while they were, my grandfather was doing other things. And they were abused sometimes in those places. One time they had to live in a chicken coop, literally. And there was a woman that was taking care of them at that time. And they would sneak out and go to the water hose to get a drink of water. Because she wouldn't give them anything to drink because she said they wet the bed. And she would station herself out. She knew that they were going to come and get water out of that water hose, and she would beat the hell out of them for trying to get water to drink. I could tell, go you on and on. One time, my grandfather was going to send my dad and my uncle from Houston to California. My grandmother had gone to California. About halfway there, and they would have somebody, you could hire somebody to drive them. And about halfway there, the guy that was driving them met a good-looking girl there and decided he was going to go another place and left them both in a diner. I think my dad was like 6 and my uncle a couple years older. And they had put a pin through some paper here that had a phone number on it. Because they said, "Where are you going?" You know, they saw that the children were left behind. "Where are you going?" "Oh, we don't know. Do you have any idea about how to contact your parents?" Well, they didn't know what the phone number was or anything, but because they had that pinned on them, the phone number, they called, and that was my grandmother in California. And so the nice people at the diner kept them there until they could come and be picked up. And I could tell you all kinds of stories like that. And yet my father turned into one of the greatest people ever in my mind. I mean, he was keen in my mind. I didn't like it when he disciplined me, but I knew I needed it. And when I grew up, I thanked him. I said, "Thank you for doing that, because you taught me authority orientation and how to be humble." And so he learned, I think, in his own mind. I never talked to him about this, but I think he was determined to be the opposite of what my grandfather was. We went to my grandfather's house one Christmas, and my grandfather promised me he was going to buy a little car, one that's a battery in it that you could sit in and roll around and all. And I was so excited about it. And on the way home, my dad said, "Mike, don't be too set on that. You probably won't get that," he had to say. So you have the contrast here, and every father has the ability, if your family, if your household is in chaos, it's your fault. You're responsible. And you can take charge, not like a drill sergeant. And you can ask the Lord to help you, and the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say and what you need to do, and you can turn it around. But it's not easy. It's much better if you have your household intact already. I'm completely out of time now. I guess I'll put all these other stacks of paper. I got them hid all over the place here. Get these. What I've told you today is just a little thumbnail of all there is to it. I've talked to men before whose excuse me, their homes were ruled by their wives and the children were out of sorts. And I told them, you can do it. You can change it. You're responsible. God holds you accountable. He puts you in charge and He will help you. And they just weren't strong enough to do it. So I hope that if you have children at home, you'll take this into consideration. If they are not at home, and there's maybe some things you wish you would have told them, it's not too late. The first, most important thing is to let them know that you love them and you're proud of them. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we all are blessed to have the perfect Father. That relationship is more important than anything else in our life. We're so thankful that You love us. Because You first loved us, we can love You and we can love our family, we can love others. It seems like everything is toxic these days. Very little do you hear of something that is upright, uplifting, encouraging. But we can still have that because You are our Father and You protect us and You provide for us. And You love us with a love we can't even comprehend. Pray for the mothers that they will make a exerted effort to praise her husband, the children's father, in front of the children. And when daddy makes a mistake, he will not hide it. He tells the children, this is what you do when you've done wrong. You go to the people and you say, I apologize for this. I'm sorry for doing it. And then, of course, he even has to teach them how to be forgiving. The fact that You are perfect, You are God, You are the sovereign of the universe, and the things that You have for us, Your children, in the future, is beyond our imagination. We're so thankful for that. So we pray that we will make a concerted effort to be the Father that we should be, even though we're in a human body and we have an old sin nature. In Your grace, we can do it, and with the Holy Spirit's help. And that is our prayer on this Father's Day, that every one of us will look deep inside. And we pray that the fathers will be more like You. I'm including myself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.